this morning is, Rachel was wedding yesterday. I couldn't go without just showing the younger generation that some of us can still do the moves, you know, albeit briefly, and it probably took more out of me than it should have done. Last week, Chris started off this little talk series about sanctification, and we've decided, or the Fever leaders have decided, to keep you guys in because this is something that you need to hear. And so I've tried to prepare as if I were just talking to you. So if you come up to me afterwards and say, "Didn't understand a word of it, Alan," I have failed. Sanctification is a long word. But then, as someone said, so is delicatessen. No one's scared of that, are they? You shouldn't be scared of long words, but you just think, what does that mean? And find out. I mean, 10 years ago, I wouldn't have known what a delicatessen was. It's an important word. And let's try this. These are my aims this morning. I think I will hold this because I won't have to keep turning around then. Sorry about that. Firstly, it's to deal with what the word means, so we know what we're talking about. Secondly, to talk a little bit about why it's important. Then to show that it's something that Christians have already been given but are also still receiving. And I don't know if you think that's complicated or confusing, or if you're clever, paradoxical, but it is true, all right? And then to stress that each one of us has a part to play in that process in our lives. I think that's one more. To talk about a little bit about how God works it out in our lives. Okay, they're my aims for this morning. That's what I want you to have a better understanding of by the time I finish. And next week, of course, Gary's going to be finishing off this little mini-series. Though, bless him, as he said to me last week, he's wondering what he's got to say. It's always hardest coming last. You can always do a long recap. And he's going to talk about how it finishes. Another long word, it's consummation, how it ends. All right, you got that one, Aaron? Consummation, there you are. Right, so, firstly, what does it mean? What is sanctification? Well, here are some things. It's to be made holy in the sight of God. To be made pure and clean, to be made acceptable to God, to be enabled to approach Him. I just want to pause here and ask you if you think that's remarkable, because it is remarkable. Because in the natural, if you came anywhere near God, you'd be finished. Not a chance. Burned to a cinder. But through sanctification, you can come near to God. It's about being set apart for Him. We'll come back to that. All of those things. And as I was thinking about this, you know, there is so much wrong in the world, isn't there? You don't need to be particularly perceptive to know this. You just need to look around you, read the papers, go on the internet, watch the news. And it's full of it. Things that are against God's will and His ways. Things that are wrong. What do I mean? Cruelty. Unfairness, injustice, greed, selfishness, sexual immorality, violence, crime, dishonesty, cheating, lying, corruption, abuse of all kinds, bullying, idolatry, disloyalty, pride, theft, deception and deceit, anger, aggression. They're all there, aren't they? You ever driven just a little bit badly and had people shaking their fists at you? Not that I ever drive badly, but... There's so much aggression about. You could probably add to that list, those are just the ones I thought of in about a minute. So much sin in the world, and it's all against God's will, it's all against God's ways, it's all against his laws. And we, as Christians, whatever our age, please don't think this is for the those who are above 40, this is for you guys. We are called to be different people, different kind of people. Set apart from all that rubbish. All right, all those things I said and the other things I didn't think of to say that you know are wrong, we're called to be different from it all, to be set apart from it all, to live holy, sanctified lives. Now, I came across this quote in a Bible dictionary I've got. Let's have a look at it, because it will help us to understand more about what sanctification is. Or maybe it won't. Aha, here we are. In the New Testament, it's an inward transformation gradually taking place, which results in a believer becoming more pure, more holy, and spiritual. Their outward lives become increasingly characterized by goodness and godliness. God will not force sanctification on anyone. We have to be responsive. There is a mysterious sanctifying work going on in our lives, but both the Holy Spirit and the believer are involved in the process, which will only be consummated when we see the Lord. Now, that's a pretty good definition. So let's go on and ask next, why is it important? Well, I think I've already answered this. It's vital because you can't come even near to God without sanctification, without holiness. This is what it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without it, you don't even get started. You don't even get off first base. You're still back in the changing room putting on your spikes. You know, you don't get started without holiness, Hebrews says. God's people are to be like him. Get this saying in your mind. A holy father wants holy children. Easy to remember, isn't it? A holy father wants holy children. And now it gets complicated. Well, not really. Because if you're a Christian, you are already sanctified. Chris spoke to us last week about being justified, didn't he? Do you remember? Another big word, justified. Let me draw you a picture and you'll understand what justification is better. You have been arrested by the police and taken to court, because justification is a word from the law courts, okay? And you're there in the dock and the judge is there with his wig and the evidence is presented, the charge is read out, the evidence is presented, the arguments are made, and it comes for the time for the judge to bring his verdict. And the judge, having heard everything, points to you and pronounces not guilty. That's what being justified is, not guilty. God has said it. That's why it's true, not guilty. And you think, yeah, but I have done some of those things. I have done things wrong. I'm not perfect. I'm not all that holy. Can I be just? Yeah. Why? Someone tell me, why can you be justified when you don't, when you're not perfect? Keith. Because the blame has been taken by Jesus. In full assurance. Thank you, Jules. That's important. In full assurance means you don't sort of creep in and hope you won't be seen and thrown out. It means he says, hello, come on in. Take this chair by the fire. How good is that? Justified. Well, we won't stay there too long because Chris dealt with it last week. He says, you're free to go, says the judge. Does that mean I'm free to go and live just however I want to live? Well, no, it means I'm free to go and live the life God always intended I should live. All right, if you've got this idea in your mind that sort of being a Christian is just living however you want to, you better start to concentrate a bit and focus, because it's living the life that God wants you to live. Why? Because that's the best life to live. It's the only life to live. So, the Bible shows us that when we became Christians, or when we become Christians, a number of things happen. And I'm going to be quick on this because Chris dealt with this too. One of them is that you receive a new position or status or a condition. You receive what we were just talking about, God's gift of holiness in Christ. So if somebody says to you, are you holy? Because you're modest, you'll probably say, well, no, not very. But it's the wrong answer. It's saying actually that that was a failure. That was a waste of time. The answer really is that I'm in Christ, and therefore, yes, I am holy. I'm a holy bloke. Trouble is, holy is sort of noises in the air, isn't it? And halos and sort of, you know, gold lettering and, you know. But it's ordinary people living ordinary lives. At school, at college, in their place of work, living changed lives, holy lives. That's what it is. So really the answer is, praise God, I have received holiness. I am holy. And theologians sometimes refer to this state of holiness before God as positional justification. It is the same as justification. If we carry on like this, we're going to run out of vowels, aren't we? Or syllables is what I mean. Because they're all such long words. Positional justification. It's where you are. It's where you're at. If you're a Christian, holy. You can't come to God if you're not. And when we become Christians, there's a break in our lives from the ruling power of sin. We're no longer forced to sin. That doesn't mean we don't still sometimes do it. But we can never thereafter say, I couldn't help it. The power, sin has no longer got power over us. We can live holy lives. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Offer every part of yourself. This is the thing that does the most damage, isn't it? So we need to be offering our mouths to God. What you say often comes from what you think, though sometimes we say things without thinking. So we better start to think, to offer our minds to God. What do you do with your hands? Better offer those to God as well, hadn't we? Where do we go? Do we go to places that increase our holiness or that don't? Perhaps we better offer our feet to God as well. Offer every part to God that you might be holy, says Paul. Now, I think I just want to make a quick aside here, and maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. We'll see, but it might help. Sorry. It occurred to me that sometimes when a really bad person, an obviously outwardly bad person, I mean, comes to Christ, there's a really dramatic change in their life. You get these wonderful testimonies, don't you? There's this guy, he's a criminal, he's doing this, he's doing that. He comes to Christ and he's radically changed and he stops doing those things. And everyone who knows him or knew him thinks, what happened to him? Now, my dad wasn't a criminal, but by his own confession, he wasn't always a good lot. And when he came to Christ, there were sudden changes in his life. Things changed straight away. I'm not making out that smoking is the worst sin in the world. I'm not saying that at all. But one thing that happened to Dad, he became a Christian and he stopped smoking that day. He just never did it again. I'm sure there were very much worse things than smoking that had to change, and some of them did. But for lots of other people, you know, kind of ordinary people, the non-bank robbers amongst us, it's much less dramatic, outwardly at any rate. But here's the point. Essentially, the same spiritual miracle occurred in you that occurred in the bank robber. Or we had a visit at Bethel many years ago on a Sunday night, some of you remember it, from a guy called Chris Lambrianu. He'd been part of the Craze Gang before he came to Christ. He wrote a book. I've got a copy of it somewhere. Oh, I did have. But another difficulty that some people have is I said, look, Alan, if I'm really, really honest with you, I can't tell you exactly when I became a Christian. Not just because, like me, you've got old and you can't remember, but because you honestly don't know. So I was brought up in a Christian home. As far as I can remember, I always loved the Lord. Or else there are people, and I believe this, who kind of start, they're on a journey, they start to feel a responsiveness to God, and they maybe start to go to church. And after a few months, maybe they sort of, you know what? I believe this. This is important to me. I want to serve the Lord. What day was it? I don't know. Yeah, this is one of the reasons why baptism in water is such a fantastic, brilliant thing. Because anything like that, I'm not sure of the day, I'm not sure of the time. Oh, it doesn't matter. That was the day when you stood up before other people and you said, I have decided to follow Jesus. I think water baptism, brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. I have decided to follow Jesus. And if you can't point to a time because you were, you know, you were only three or, you know, you can point to that time. Okay, I must hurry on. Some people have taught something called, sorry about this, some more syllables, perfectionism. Now, what on earth is that? Well, it's a belief that some event happened in their lives that totally made them holy. And after which, they never sinned again. It might be, some people would believe that it happened when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, for example. Or some other kind of spiritual experience, after which they were set free not only from the power of sin, but from the presence of sin in their lives. Now, I'm saying some people because this is not something that we teach, it's not something that we believe, and we take that position because we don't think you can support it from the Bible. But I only mention it because you may come across it. Perfectionism. Let me give you another scripture that might be helpful here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image. I want you to note that those words are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. There's a gradualness about it, are being transformed. So going back to what happened when you became a Christian just for a moment, let me remind you that you received power at that point from God to overcome acts of sinful behaviour or patterns of sinful behaviour. This is what the writer Wayne Grudem says, which might be helpful. He says, to be dead to the ruling power of sin means that we as Christians, by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection life of Christ working within us, have power to overcome the temptations and enticements of sin. Sin will no longer be our master as once it was before we became Christians. We have power to overcome the temptations and enticements. Now, I don't know if you see what follows from that, but if we have power to overcome these the enticements, then it means you haven't any longer got an excuse for those patterns of bad behaviour. Let me not just look at the young people, let me look around the whole congregation. No excuse. It's just the way I am. It's my personality. It's the way I was brought up. And besides, people are so blooming annoying. And it's saying, I'll give up on that. You know, if you want to change it, God, you get on and do it, you know, because I just can't do it. That's allowing sin to reign in our lives, isn't it? If your mouth is constantly causing offence to people, you say, well, I can't know, speak the truth, you know. These things have to be said. No, they don't. We need to change our patterns of behaviour. We don't have to let sin reign in our lives. Paul says, don't be slaves to sin any longer. Be slaves to righteousness, good things. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. So, why are you to be holy? Because God is holy. And the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 says that you're going to have to work at this, I'm going to have to work at this, we're going to have to be involved in this. He's not going to force it on us, as we said before. Let's see. He says, put to death. Well, I have to do that. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Take off, put on, do this, put to death, don't do this. You know, we're involved in this, you know. We're really involved in this day by day, moment by moment. It's something that God seeks our cooperation, our conscious cooperation in doing. So finally, how does it work? What are the ways by which God makes us to be holy and sanctified? Well, several ways. I summarise it like this. God does it by his Holy Spirit working in our lives. And the Spirit uses the Word of God, the Bible, to do this work, which is and should be an ongoing and powerful process. So firstly, the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul again, 2 Thessalonians. We are always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Well, we know about the Holy Spirit, don't we? Holy Spirit who enables us to speak in tongues, to bring prophetic words, to tell the difference between right and wrong, to do this, to do that, this gift, that gift. What is it that the Holy Spirit is chiefly doing in your life? This work of sanctification. And please don't think for a moment, I didn't think that all of those things I just mentioned are really important, because I do think they are very important. But he's working to make you holy, says Paul. Let's turn the page. The second thing, the Word. Part of Jesus' great prayer in John chapter 17 is praying for people who have believed who haven't seen him. People like you. And he says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Did you think you read the Bible or listened to it, for those of you who like to listen to David Suchet or someone else reading it? Did you think you did that just to get extra information or to increase your understanding? Well, yeah, it does those things. But Jesus here is saying your word sanctifies, your truth sanctifies. So that when I read the Bible or listen to it, it's helping me with my process of becoming holy. So please don't think, oh, just, you know, get me Bible notes out, you know, sort of. If we're doing this seriously, it's going to help us to become holy people. That's what the scriptures are for, to help us to live holy lives. The lives that God intends us to live. And that is why we need to be constantly inviting the Holy Spirit to work in us. You know, really, it isn't just sort of you go off to New Day or somewhere and you have this kind of up there experience. We've all done that, you know, or on a Sunday morning maybe, or someone else, you know, and you really felt as if God was very close to you and he did this and he spoke to you about something else. And that's fantastic. I'm all for it. But it's a day by day. Holy Spirit, work in me. Work in me. Make me a holy person. And I think a third thing perhaps that increases this work of sanctification is the things that happen to us in our lives. You know, I can't think of any reason why God would allow some things to happen in our lives if it were not for the fact that that is the way in which he works in them. Some things are just so horrible, so sad. They cause us such pain. So much pain that sometimes we wonder whether God's actually interested at all. But I don't understand it, but I'm convinced that God uses the hard things of life to make us more like he wants us to be. And if we can allow that to happen, and boy, is it hard, then those things are not wasted, are they? They have a purpose if we can let God do that. Otherwise, they've got no purpose. We just got to tough out the pain. And whilst God doesn't give us explanations for the things that happen to us, we can trust him that some good will come from them, that they will work towards making us holy people if we respond in the right way. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Let's say that you're at school and somebody's being cruel to you, vindictive. They've got a big mouth and they take it out on you. Or you're at work or something, you know. And your response to that is very difficult because you want to give them a mouthful back. Or you want to clip round the ear. They are troubles. But Paul says they're light and momentary troubles. What? And if we can respond to them in the right way, which often means keeping your mouth shut, walking away, treating unkindness with kindness, whatever, they can be achieving at, what is that he says? An eternal glory. An eternal glory. So I'm nearly finished. What would a truly holy life look like? Paul says this, and he'll give us the answer in this. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What are we to be conformed to? Let's say that together. The
image of his Son.
Louder.
The image of his Son.
This is what the writer John Morrison puts it. God's will for you is to make you more like Jesus. Christ-likeness is your target, your goal, your vision, and the reason you were created. You are set apart to be like Jesus. That goal will take the rest of your life to accomplish. Make me more like Jesus. And I just want to make this point as I finish, really, that God isn't only looking for holy and sanctified individuals, the yous and me's, but a holy and sanctified church. And I know that because Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I saw a lovely bride yesterday in a white dress. And of course it brings back all the memories of proud days when you took your own daughters down the aisle and how beautiful they looked. And I could tell you a lovely story about this, but it'd only make me cry. So I'm not going to. But there's something particularly beautiful about a girl on her wedding day. Brides are beautiful. Doesn't matter if they're naturally beautiful women. young women, older women, but to see them with the happiness and the white dress, if it is a white dress, and a kind of shininess that comes out. And you're saying, oh, Alan, you're getting all sentimental. Oh, I don't care. There's something lovely about it. And if you haven't had the experience yet of, you know, sort of being a dad on your daughter's wedding day, I assure you it's lovely. It's very lovely. And that's the sort of church that Christ died for. Bright, shining, radiant, clean, pure, holy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, he says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Thank you. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? It's a disgrace and a tragedy when churches are exposed as being sinful. The media loves it. They love to splash it all over the place. They love to shine their light upon it. Whenever Christian leaders fall into sin, I read about one just recently, I'm not going to talk about it, it's disgusting, but Christian leaders who fell into gross sin brought their local church and by association all churches into disgrace. It's always about power, domination, it's about money, dishonesty, it's about sex, immorality. It's always those kind of things, and it's always a tragedy, and it's always a disgrace. That's not the church for which Jesus died. And there's a responsibility on all of us. Well, I'm not a church leader, It matters just as much when you sin as when they do. It just isn't as visible. Jesus died to establish a holy, clean, glorious and radiant church, and we may be part of it. We're going to listen to the song now, Andy, please. It's a song called Purify My Heart by a Canadian songwriter, Brian Dirksen, and the words will be on the screen so you can listen and see them. Maybe they won't be on the screen because we'll be playing the. Sorry, we can't do them both together. Sorry. Well, just listen. You know the song pretty well. And as we listen, I'd like you to consider if you need to respond to the challenge that there is in God's word here this morning, how you would want to respond, to ask yourself, is there an area in my life where this work of sanctification is not making much headway? It's stalled. There's something I know it needs to change, and it hasn't changed. And I don't seem to be able to get past it, and I want to get past it. Maybe God's putting his finger on something that does need to change. And when the song's finished, we'll have a little time of prayer. And if you want to, an opportunity to respond. Can we have it now, please, Andy? Yeah, let's pray. Can I have the band back, please? Yeah, Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your presence with us here this morning. Lord, we want to thank you that your will is to make us holy. And Father, now as we just consider, Lord, whether we need to be taking steps of obedience, Lord, to you, so that that process is not hindered and prevented from happening in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'll give us the courage to, the honesty, the self-honesty to do that, Lord. What are we going to do? We band are going to have a go at that song. And we're going to sing it to you. Perhaps you'd like to stay in prayer while we do that. And if you would like to be prayed for this morning, in this whole area, this is not sort of a confession that you're, you know, in deep and awful black sin. It's more a question of you want to become more like Jesus, and that maybe God has put his finger on some area where you're not doing very well at that, where things need to change. And I want to just give you the opportunity to be prayed for if you would like to be this morning as we play this song to you. Just come down to, I was going to say, come down to the cross. That's the best thing to do, isn't it? And Chris will organise prayer for you. We can pray for one another because we need to be encouragers, don't we? And the Lord bless you.